We're actually tonight going to begin to actually take a look at the Shemoneh Esrei itself, and so if you do not have a sitter with you, please feel free to take one. It's not necessary. We're going to be reading the first bracha only tonight, but I think it will be helpful if you'd like to have one. I don't have any sheets that I'm handing out tonight, but a sitter is all that you'll need. Just to quickly review, just for a few moments, when we studied together last week, we spoke about a number of important introductory issues related to tefillah, and specifically tefillah Shemoneh Esrei. We spoke about the significance of what's called smichas gula l'tefillah, that we precede the tefillah Shemoneh Esrei both in the morning and at Mariv with the discussion of redemption, of geula. And we explained how that sort of sets the foundation for the Shemoneh Esrei that follows. We spoke about the significance of the three steps before and after Shemoneh Esrei, which signify entering sort of this different domain when we turn to our Kadosh Baruch Hu in tefillah. And we also spoke about the significance of tefillah belachash, of the mode of prayer being one in which we are, on the one hand, to utter the words, to articulate them, that we do not limit prayer to our heart, even though it's called Avodah Shevelev, but at the same time, it is to be something which is recited in an undertone, very softly, to enable a person to develop a sense of a deeper connection of talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're going to begin tonight by actually taking a look at the Shemoneh Esrei itself. And as we know, every Amidah begins with a pasuk from Tehillim, which is Adonai Sefasai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehillah Secha, which means, my God, Sefasai Tiftach, please open my lips, Ufi Yagid Tehillah Secha, and my mouth will speak your praises. The Gemara actually identifies this pasuk as what's called a Tefillah Richta, which means it is part of an extension of Tefillah Shemoneh Esrei, which means that we are to view it essentially as being part of the Shemoneh Esrei itself, which has at least one important practical manifestation, namely that the three steps that precede the Shemoneh Esrei should also precede the recitation of Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, meaning it would not be right for a person to recite the pasuk and then take three steps forward, or even, as perhaps sometimes people do, recite the pasuk as they're taking the three steps forward. The three steps should be taken before one begins Shemoneh Esrei. So after a person is standing in place where he or she is going to stand for the tefillah, at that point one recites this pasuk of Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. Now, what is the source? We mentioned already it's a source from Tehillim Nun Aleph. What is the context of that particular Mizmor of Tehillim? Does anybody know offhand? Psalms 51? So in that particular Mizmor of Tehillim, David HaMelech is beginning the very difficult process of tshuva. After his misjudgment and sin with Bathsheba, which of course was a major stain on David's record, and one which, as we know, we learn in the Navi, caused him and his family a tremendous amount of grief and pain. But David, on the other hand, returns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and engages in a very, very sincere, and that which was ultimately really a model form of tshuva. And the Mizmor Nun Aleph, in which we find this pasuk by Shem Sefasai Tiftach, is actually one which expresses David HaMelech's sense of inadequacy, his guilt, his inability, as he's expressing over there, to feel comfortable speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think that with this perspective, with this historical and personal context, we can hopefully gain a deeper sense and appreciation of what we're doing when we begin our Shemoneh Esrei with Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. Hopefully I have not sinned to a very large extent since the last time I davened Shemoneh Esrei, especially if it's Mincha followed by Maariv. But nevertheless, the pasuk of Hashem Sefasai Tiftach is to reflect a sense of inadequacy, a feeling of perhaps guilt, and if not real guilt necessarily at that particular moment, a feeling that, you know, I have caused there to be some sort of a breakdown in our relationship, and so therefore I'm stepping forward to try to make amends with you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I ask you for your assistance. This isn't easy for me. if you can imagine, if you've ever been in a disagreement with someone and you're feeling a little guilty and you want to express your apologies, so you come forward, but you begin with this, this frustrated sigh, and you look at a person and you say, you know, this isn't easy. I want you to know that what I'm about to do is not easy. And when we say Hashem Svasai Tiftach, so to a certain extent we're really saying the same thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I need your help over here. There's perhaps a deeper understanding, and it's based on an interesting idea. And I honestly don't remember if I saw this anywhere, but this is an idea that I developed actually together with my daughter Shira this past summer when we began looking at the Shmona Esrei together. And Shira and I think sort of came up with this idea. So if I saw it somewhere else, I wouldn't know where I saw it, but certainly I had taken notes at the time, and certainly some of it I think is something we had come up with. The word Sifasai, which means my lips, is related to another word, really the same word, but another usage of that word in the Hebrew language. And we know that when the Torah speaks of Sifas, so it's not only used in reference to a person's lips, but also Sifas Hayam is the, what is a Sifas Hayam? The shoreline, right? The beach, the area in which the water meets the land. And we can understand and appreciate for a moment that this word, Sifasai, my lips, and Sifas Hayam, and the shoreline, the same Hebrew word is used because both the lips and that point at which the land meets the water, you know, are both sort of barriers which are meant to hold, or seem to, as it were, hold back the waters from gushing forth. And we know that in general, we are all very prone to using our mouths in a way that sometimes is counterproductive. From time to time, we say things that we wish we hadn't. And if we would only learn to protect ourselves more by taking advantage of the God-given barriers that we have, namely our lips, which at any particular point could be sealed, shut. My lips are sealed. And when my lips are sealed, so then I am, you know, very careful not to say anything that I shouldn't say. The irony in life is that most often when conversing with each other, man to man, so people very often say more than they should. And very often people wish they could take their words back. At the same time, unfortunately, but ironically, when talking to God, we have sometimes the opposite problem. We don't say enough. We're not comfortable speaking. We feel a little inadequate, clumsy. We're not really sure what to say. And we don't feel as natural of a connection, necessarily. And so therefore, suddenly, the person who always has what to say, I find myself standing there, you know, feeling somewhat mute at that particular moment. And so therefore, when we say Hashem Sifasai Tiftach, perhaps what we're saying is like this: HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I need your help. Normally I'm the person who always has what to say. At this particular moment, I find myself, for whatever particular reason, short on words. And so therefore I ask you to help me remove these barriers that you have given me. My lips, which, you know, in a symbolic sense, but perhaps literally as well, my lips which serve as barriers and have given me certain inhibitions which make it difficult for me to step forward and talk to you at this time. So as I stepped into this new dimension, as I've taken my three steps forward and I'd like to approach you in prayer, I'm asking for you to help me to sort of speak to you freely and connect with you from a place of truth and sincerity. And so therefore, by saying Hashem Sifasai Tiftach, what I'm saying is remove that natural barrier. Now, it's really exciting, and this was the part where, you know, I think my daughter and I got particularly excited about this idea, is if we could fast forward to a moment at the conclusion of our Shemot Esrei, after we have completed the 18 brachos, we say a short paragraph, which is found in the Gemara Brachos. It's a tchina, it's a different type of a prayer, but it's sort of been appended to Shemot Esrei. We call it Elokai Nitzor. Now, how does that feel begin? It begins with the words Elokai, my God. Nitzor l'shalni meva l'sfasai medaber mirma. The first thing we say after Shemot Esrei is, Hashem, please help me watch my mouth. So you see what's happening over here? When we begin Shemot Esrei, when we are leaving the world around us and trying to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please remove all inhibitions. allow the words to just flow. But as I'm about to step back into the world, and I'm going to begin to spend a few moments to speak to people around me, so then I say, okay, now help me watch my mouth. Help me, you know, restore my lips in a way that they can serve as a natural barrier so I don't end up saying things that I shouldn't. I don't want to speak in a negative way, deceitfully, etc. And I need your assistance to help me restore those very inhibitions that I've just asked you to remove. So very interesting idea. Now when we say Hashem Sefasai Tetav, we then say Ufi Ageti Yilasecha. So what does Ufi Ageti Yilasecha mean? And my mouth should speak your praises. So are we, what are we asking God for that? Are we asking God to what? To help us praise Him? It seems like a little strange, right? If you want to give somebody a compliment, say this, I really want to give you a compliment, can you just put the words in my mouth? That's not a very nice compliment, right? Can you imagine? You want to buy a gift for your husband or your wife, so you say, listen, I wanted to buy you a card, but I wanted it to be personal. I couldn't really buy you. I didn't want to buy you a Hallmark card, so here's a piece of paper and here's a pen, and I couldn't figure out to write, so please, you know, you fill it out however you want, and that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, I don't think I would, what? Right. So that, you know, that probably wouldn't fly. So why is that, how is that different than what we're doing over here? So I'd like to suggest that the pasuk doesn't mean Hashem Sefasai Tetav, Hashem please open my lips and give me the words to say to praise you. I think it goes like this. Hashem Sefasai Tetav, Ufi Agiti Lasecha doesn't mean and help me speak. It means and so therefore, Fi Agiti Lasecha, if only you would help me remove those inhibitions, so then the praises would flow. Meaning deep down, every single one of us has a neshama that is yearning to speak the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each and every one of us has been given a soul which is yearning, which desires so much to have that connection. But again, we have these inhibitions, we have these things that block us. So we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remove those barriers, to remove those inhibitions, and then it will flow. Where does our speaking ability come from? Comes from our soul, right? The Torah tells us, "Vayipach bi'apav nishmat chayim." Hashem, so to speak, breathed life into Adam through his nostrils, and it became a living being. Upon which those words, the Targum Onkel, is translated as a what? A ruach hamalala, a speaking being. The ability to speak came from the ruach, which is contained, not necessarily in a literal sense, but figuratively. The way we speak about spirit is being ruach. Whenever I speak, there's air that's being pushed through my lungs. Those airs are blocked by my lips. If I seal my lips, the air can't come out. I'm not trying to get too esoteric over here, but I think this is what's going on over here. We're saying to Hashem, please, remove the barriers so then that ruach, that spirit, that natural inclination that's inside each and every one of us could just flow. And what will then follow, it will be natural. I'm not asking you, God, to give me the words, because that is very much a part of who I am. But I need your assistance to remove the barriers, those inhibitions, which prevent me from doing so. And then we say, Yufi Agid, what do we say? Tehila Secha. Tehila Secha means your praise. So I think at this point it would be an appropriate time to ask a very basic and fundamental question, because it's also an important introduction to the first section of Shemoneh Esrei, which is called Shevach, praise. Why do we praise God? It's important that we get this out from the very, very beginning. Why are we praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Well, let me ask a simple question now. Why do we praise each other? I'll take a volunteer for this one. Right? Why do we praise our children? What? Because it makes them feel good. Because if we never praise our children, never tell them how wonderful they are, how talented they are, how special they are, then they will perhaps, what? They'll suffer from low self-esteem. They will not have the confidence necessary to be successful in life. And so therefore, we encourage them by giving them compliments. Obviously, there's an art and there's a skill. You can't just always just say, everybody, you know, you do this well, you look nice. You have to, you know, sometimes be creative in terms of and thoughtful how you compliment someone. But that's why we compliment each other, because we are basically, by nature, people who need our ego stroked. And we're people who suffer from insecurity, and we're people who need to be reassured, some of us more than others, that we're appreciated by the people around us. That's why we compliment each other. That's why we praise each other. So why do we praise God?
We're asking Hashem that we should perhaps be a different madrega and an appreciating Hashem, that's in Hashem's spirit. It's almost like a bubbling over of our appreciation, understanding of who Hashem is.
So you're saying that even praising Hashem is a form of a bakasha, in a sense. You're asking, you know, to be able to appreciate, you know, the sort of praises that you're putting forth. But clearly, maybe because it's obvious, you didn't even suggest the possibility that we're praising God because, you know, He needs His ego stroked, or because God is somehow lacking that security and needs to be reassured from time to time that the people on earth actually appreciate Him. Should be obvious, but I think it needs to be stated anyway, because sometimes when we get lost in the rut and in the, you know, just the, you know, the format of a tefillah, sometimes we may forget that. And you say, you know, doesn't God know He's great at this point? I've been telling Him every single day, God, your God, don't give Him an aura. But I have to tell Him again. So the answer is, when, of course, God doesn't need it. But a klal gadol in life, a basic rule in life, is that sometimes we need to say things. And by saying things, we come to greater heightened levels of appreciation of awareness. This is not only true Ben Adam Lamakom, it's also true Ben Adam Lachaver. I remember that last year when we had made a bat mitzvah for my daughter Tzipora, so I was putting together this video for her, and I decided I was going to try to do this thing where I was going to say, you know, you're great from A to Z. So I accepted upon myself, I don't know why I did this, but this challenge that I was going to come up with a different word that really characterized her, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So it was a little challenging, obviously, when it came to like U and X and Z. We worked it through. But the truth of the matter is, by challenging myself in that way, and, you know, I had, you know, essentially built in a certain structure that I could work with, but by challenging myself that way, I was really able to almost discover new things about my daughter that I hadn't really thought of before. They were real. I wasn't making up things that weren't true. But when you force yourself, you know, what am I going to come up with? E, F, G, a new idea. So then we come to appreciate the people that we live with even more. So how much more so when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's that much more difficult to relate to Him. The reason why we praise God is not because He needs to hear it, but because we need to say it. Connecting with another person is described by the Torah as das. When the Torah speaks about Adam and Chava and Avram and Sarah, Yaakov and Rachel having relations with each other, so the word that the Torah uses to describe an intimate connection between two people is yedia, which means knowledge. Our praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our way of trying to characterize what we know about Him, or at least, we have to be careful how we say that, how we could relate to Him, and by doing so, forms a stronger bond, a connection. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal suggested that all of the praises that we offer in reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu are also within the context of trying to create a heightened awareness within ourselves as to what sort of characteristics we should strive for in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Halacha B'drachim. Sriva may have alluded to this a few moments ago, that when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kind, the message that we are to be taking from that is, I should also be kind. When we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu practices self-control, so to speak, so obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not challenged in the way that I am, but that's a midah that I need to seek to emulate. And again, it should be obvious, but even though most of the Tehillat Shmona Esrei is bakasha, our requests, this itself is a praise. When I say that, when I turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when I say, Hashem, heal us, so that is in a form of a praise, because I recognize that all comes from Him. So, with that basic introduction of Hashem Sevasai Tev Tachofi Agit Yilasecha, we then begin the Shmon Esrei. The first bracha, obviously, we're going to go in order, and the first bracha in the sequence of Shmon Esrei is the bracha that's called Avos. I think we already mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago that this is the most important of all the brachos. And the reason we say that is because in addition to the awareness that a person has to have of being Omei Lefnei HaMelech when he daven Shmon Esrei, this is the bracha in which we are going to insist that a person understand every word, ideally, that he or she is saying. That doesn't mean that we should settle for less when it comes to the rest of the Shmon Esrei, but push comes to shove, you know, we know that there's only, you know, so much that we could expect of every person at any particular time. But at the very least, this first bracha of Shmon Esrei is one in which we really want to try to concentrate on every word and know what we are saying. I just saw today that the Rav Avram Ben Hagra, the son of the Vilna Gaon, he counted 18 praises in the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei, which is very interesting. Sees it as somewhat of a summary, if you will, a concentrated summary of the entire Shmoneh Esrei. It's an idea like, for example, the Aseret HaDibros, an idea that Chazal say contains, at least on some level, you know, all of the Taryag Mitzvos. The first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei contains with it, within it, you know, the entire Shmoneh Esrei itself. Now, the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei is known as Avos. Avos means fathers, and of course we concentrate within the bracha of Avos on our forefathers. Now, Rav Elia Lopian, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, explained that when Chazal teach us that Tfilos Avos Tiknum, which means that our fathers have instituted the Tfilos, it means a lot more than just, they get the credit, that Avram instituted Shachris, and Yitzchak Mincha, and Yaakov Maariv. But what it really means is they were the trailblazers of sorts. So they were the ones who really, you know, lay the groundwork. And so therefore, when we turn to pray each and every time, so we do so not just with the awareness that there were others who came before and did it, but we really try to whatever extent possible to sort of follow their lead. Rav Soloveitchik developed this idea as well, basically claiming that a man has no right to turn to God and speak, were it not for the fact that first of all, God asked us to, but beyond that, there were others who came before us who sort of, you know, laid the groundwork and create what we call in halachic terms a makir, which basically means a license, the authority to go ahead and to speak in a certain way. Rav Lopian gave a mashal that the early inventors who laid down the telephone wires so formed a sort of a vast communication system, which then became available to everyone. And they sort of blazed the way, the trail for all of mankind. So that anybody in the future that picks up the phone and makes a phone call, so it was sort of because of the wires that were laid decades earlier. So we should understand that our tapping into the Avos when we begin Shmoneh Esrei is more than just they did this also, but we're really trying to to tap into a very special frequency. And of course, needless to say, it also highlights the dual nature of tefillah being, on the one hand, something which is communal in nature, but there's also a personal element as well. Before we actually begin to analyze the text of the Shmoneh Esrei, I want to begin with a disclaimer, which I may have made earlier in our discussions, but just want to repeat it right now, and that is that what I'm going to try to do with you over the next few weeks and months as we learn together is share with you a few different thoughts and ideas and reflections on these various brachos in Shmoneh Esrei. But please understand and appreciate, as I'm sure you do, that there is, by definition, an unlimited number of perspectives, of insights, and understandings, and meanings that we can have when considering these texts. I remember reading, I couldn't find the source today, but Revolda Nesefa Alishua writes that our davening should be like a view that a person would watch every day. If you, let's say, took a train ride to work, and the person goes 30 miles to work every day, so even though he takes the same route every day, if he sits there every day, he'll notice things he didn't notice before. You know, look, the hill over there, I never noticed the house over there. And the perspective, the view that he has, will change over time. The contrast, the colors, the views will change because of the various seasons and the moods and the shades of light and whatever the person happens to be looking at that particular moment. So it's certainly helpful, I think, which is why you're all here, if we can try to define certain terms and develop a base and become more comfortable with our davening. But at the same time, please understand that whatever we accomplish here, even if we are incredibly successful, it's just the floor. It's not the ceiling. So please don't view this as, the rabbi says this is what the word baruch means, so I can't consider anything else. That's certainly not so, because again, there's an unlimited number of perspectives. And I am amazed. I have a nice collection of books on tefillah that I put together over the last few years. You know, maybe one shelf. There are no doubt, probably dozens, if not hundreds of shelves that can be filled with books that have been written on the Siddur. And I'm sure there are overlaps, but many of them are going to have very, very unique perspectives and ideas. So what I'm giving you is a sampling, and that's all it is. We have to start with the word Baruch. Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. I asked my students today, in anticipation of today's shiur, I threw them a bone. What does it mean, Baruch Atah Hashem? Blessed are you, God. So I said, what does that mean, blessed are you? What are we doing? So of course, they all said, what? What are we doing? Blessing God. Like if God sneezed, you would say, God bless you. Right? Right? You should be blessed, God. You know, you should be blessed because you've given me wisdom. You should be blessed because you cure people. You should be blessed for finances. You should be blessed. You should be blessed. You should be blessed. Right? Wrong. Just like we're not praising God because He needs it, we're not blessing Him. It's true that Chazal tell us that a Birchus Hedyot, which means the bracha, even from a simple person, is something that should be taken seriously. That's between, you know, you and I, between each other. We can give each other a bracha. I give you a bracha, you should have this. That's very nice. But what does it mean we are blessing God? So the Nefesh HaChaim explains, and this is pretty basic and fundamental, and I don't think you're going to find many different interpretations on how you can explain Baruch Atah Hashem, means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of blessing. It's not a request. Baruch Atah Hashem means that you, God, are the source of blessing. So number one, it's an acknowledgement and it's a recognition that everything in the world, anything and everything that I could possibly receive or relate to, comes from you. And it's also, by making this acknowledgement, we are trying to make ourselves more worthy of receiving the shifei bracha, the flow of bracha that God would like to bestow upon us. You know, there's an expression that Chazal used, that a person has to make himself a keli, a kli that's royless gadol. I have to make myself into a vessel that can receive the brachos from Hashem. If I'm a flat plate and you try to pour a lot of milk on me, it's all going to spill on the floor. If I'm a bowl, if I have a lot of depth, so then it could be filled. So the idea of us saying Baruch Atah Hashem is, first of all, it's an acknowledgement that you, God, are the source of bracha. And in addition, again, it's us trying to, through this acknowledgement, avail ourselves of this boundless and infinite bracha that Kadosh Baruch Hu has, not only for us, but for the entire world. Let us consider for a moment the significance of the word Atah. Atah means what? You. Again, it's very difficult if we have to work to develop that understanding, that appreciation, that perspective. But it's very different when I'm davening, I'm speaking about God in a general, you know, sort of theoretical sense, and when I really have the perspective that I'm actually facing you, that I'm talking to another, that there's another being, and I'm speaking and facing that individual. You know, without getting into a side topic, I personally am concerned about the tendency that certain individuals have to run to a Rebbe, whichever the Rebbe may be, you know, for blessings of any sort. There is maybe, you know, basis for going to a Chacham in times of need. It's not clear what exactly the role of a Chacham would be at such a time, but there is a basis for such an idea. But there are risks involved. And one of the major risks in going to a Rebbe or to any individual for a bracha is it can sometimes distract a person, if a person can allow himself even subconsciously to think for a moment that I'm sort of outsourcing, you know, the responsibility that I have to face my Creator and look at Him, so to speak, punim upon Him, if you will, and develop that personal connection, and not say, you know, here's my name, and here's my mother's name, and, you know, here's what you could do for me, and that, you know, that's too easy. And Baruch Atah Hashem is a challenge, but it's also, you know, obviously the greatest suchus that we have, to be able to turn and to face HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. Elokeinu v'elokei avoseinu. So what does the word Elohim mean? Elohim means God, but then again, so does Adonai, Yud Kei Vav Kei, so does Kel, Ka, Shakai, they all mean different names that are used to describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Elohim, actually in Shulchan Aruch, it is discussed in elaborate detail as to what kavanas a person had, what thoughts a person should have in mind when he says particular names of Hashem. So when it comes to the name Elohim, so that is described as Baal HaYecholes, Baal HaKolchos Kulam, which means the one who has all of the koach, all the strength, the power in the world. What this means when we say Elohim or Elokeinu, our God, it means that every power, every force in the entire world comes directly from God. We have to realize and appreciate that despite the fact that we are constantly turning to other people in times of need, can you help me out with this, can you help me out with this, that ultimately all of the kolchos in the world, anything, any source of life, of force, of energy, anything in the world is coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and people at best are facilitators. HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses people to be channels, if you will, to be able to deliver certain kolchos to the world. So for example, a doctor, and this is certainly not in any way to be taken as a disparaging comment against doctors. You know, doctors, like any other professionals, they go to school and they learn the particular profession and they study to become successful in their careers. And if we're ever in need of medical assistance, then we have every obligation to try to seek out, those physicians that are most highly trained. But even the most highly trained physician in any particular field, who is, you know, reputable and known to really, really know what they're doing when dealing with a certain illness, even that doctor is nothing more than a facilitator of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the only Rofei Chol Basar Umachzir Asos. And it's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu who has that ability, who has that power. So when we say Elokeinu, what we should be thinking about is that you, God, are our God, and it means that every power, every force in the world is not really separate from you, it's not independent from you, it all comes directly from you. Now we begin by saying Elokeinu, which is somewhat personal in nature, because we're saying our God, which is obviously, draws a personal connection between us and God, but then we say Elokei Avoseinu, which immediately means, oh, and by the way, you're also the God of our fathers. So what does that mean? What's going on with Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu? So I'm sure some of you had experiences where, let's say, you've gone for an interview and you show up and you meet the person who's interviewing you and you introduce yourself. My name is Larry Roth. I said, by the way, I think you know my father. I think you know my brother used to go to this school. I think my grandmother used to work for you. I don't know, something like that. Oh, wow, very nice, right? So why do we do that? Why do we like dropping names, especially when they're family members? Yeah. It's another connection. And it sort of redeems us, you know, or makes us seem a little worthy, more worthy, you know, despite our own lack of experience or inadequacy or lack of qualifications in that particular situation that I just described. So it's always good to drop names because, huh, you never know. It may win a little favor. Now, we're not trying to fool HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We used to walk before God. First of all, He knows who we are. And say, oh, by the way, but again, what's going on over here on a more of a personal level is that we are acknowledging that we are coming to you from two completely different places. We're coming to you as individuals, my own person with my own interests, my own experiences, my own fears, my own desires. But I'm also coming to you as part of a greater community. I recognize my role within a great nation. I come to you with perspective, historical perspective and context. And please, I'm speaking to myself, that I need to understand that I'm coming to you as not only my father, or not only my God, but the God of my fathers. And by doing so, in addition, by acknowledging the greatness of our ancestors and our connection to them, it's also ways of praising God Himself. There's a famous story that's told in the Medrash that Shimon ben Shetach, the famous Tana Shimon ben Shetach, once purchased a donkey from an Arab. And when they brought the donkey home, they discovered that there was a very precious gem that was hanging around the neck of the donkey. So the students saw this and they got all excited. Rebbe was rich. And they said to Rebbe, look, Birchas Hashem Hitashir. They quoted the pasuk from Mishlei. You know, you're rich. God has blessed you. So Shimon Shetach immediately said, I purchased the donkey. I didn't purchase a donkey with a $1 million gem. So he brought it back to the Arab. And the Medrash says that when he came to this individual, he said, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shimon ben Shetach. He said, well, blessed is the God of Shimon ben Shetach. And Chazal say, Hadei munaso shabasa v'dam, ata yodeya amunaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. From the faithfulness, from the truth, from the honesty, from the type of individual that you're dealing with over here, you come to recognize the greatness of his God. Which basically means that we can recognize sometimes the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the devotion of some of his most loyal servants, which is an interesting idea, and that may be another benefit, if you will, of from time to time connecting to and trying to pay visit to great individuals, but we have to understand the role that they would play in our Avodas Hashem, to serve as an inspiration to me, to help me gain a better insight and understanding in terms of my relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's appropriate, but to only the extent that it facilitates and assists me in what I need to do, but not that I could ever sort of shift my own responsibilities or my own, you know, personal, you know, need to develop a personal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu onto someone else. But it's not enough to say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. We say specifically Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Now we all know that these individuals, who of course were real people who walked the earth, were more than just people. And they're mentioned over here not so much because of who they were as individuals, but who they represented as being the fathers of our nation, of our people. They are paradigms, each one representing pillars upon which the world rests, literally, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, and through which we can properly access the divine. So very simply, because this is a discussion for another time, if we really go at length, which we won't, but Avram represents which Midah? Chesed, and Yitzchak represents Gevura, and Yaakov represents Torah, Tiferes, MS, different ways of saying probably the same thing. So what does that mean? Avram represents Chesed. It doesn't mean that Avram never learned any Torah, Avram didn't have self-control, but it means that Avram Avinu's greatest contribution to the world, and I guess, you know, most importantly to us as a nation, was his incredible, seemingly, you know, unlimited capacity to give to other individuals. Or more specifically, his ability to see outside of himself. And I say it that way because Avraham Avinu, in addition to being known as the Baal HaChesed par excellence, was also known as being what? The true great believer. The one who was able to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a world of total idolatry. Now how did he do that? It's the very same Nida. It comes from the same place. A person being able to look outside of himself and start to wonder and to look and to see a beautiful world and, you know, what's it mean? And he comes to discover things about the world around him. So that's, and then ultimately to give to other people, the creations of God, that's Chesed. Gevura, again we're being, you know, very, we're rushing through this right now, but Gevura means what? To a certain extent it can be viewed as an opposite. Unlike Chesed, which is reaching out to others, Gevura is what? Self-restraint, self-control. It's a tremendous amount of focus on self-development and character development, and there's much less of a focus on interaction with other people. And not again to suggest that Yitzchak Avinu was an individual who was not an Isha Chesed, that's not what we're suggesting over here, but in terms of his focus in life, his concentration in life, his greatest contribution to us and to our history was this Midas HaGvura. And Yaakov, who is the one who we believe personifies the blend of both Chesed and Gevura, which is characterized by the Midah of Emes, by Tiferes, the sort of glorious blend between the two, is the third pillar, this foundation which serves as, once again, a pillar upon which the world rests. And so therefore, when we begin our Shmoneh Esrei, we remember these three individuals not merely because who they were as individuals, but understand that it's from these three perspectives, and it's not one to the exclusion of other, that we can properly access, relate to, and connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think that there's another message that's being conveyed over here, and I think this is a very important one. And I may have heard this years ago, because I have no one to cite in my notes, but I've thought about it a lot since then. And that is, by our mentioning three individuals by name, it's a reminder that each and every person can and should have his or her own unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's an important message to start a Shmoneh Esrei with, because again, I looked at a person to my right, they're using the same Siddur. The person on my left is using the same Siddur. Everybody's reading from the same book. It may seem somewhat impersonal. It may seem as if, come on, you know, I have to share this God with all these other people who are saying the same thing. You know, I want to have that personal relationship. So of course, needless to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has plenty of time for each and every one of us. He doesn't have to divide himself the way we sometimes have to divide ourselves among the people in our life. But this is a reminder that it's not just Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu in a general sense. It's Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. But it's not even Elokei Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak. That there's a different connection. It's a different God in a sense, in terms of the connection, the special unique relationship that each one of these individuals have. And that should be an inspiration for us as well, that we could also, and we should also, strive to have that own personal, unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We then say, Akel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. Who is the first one to use that expression? Just like the way it is right there. Akel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. Who knows? Not Avram. Later than Avram, but it's found in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu, it's found in Parshas Ekev, Ki Hashem Elokeichem, Hu Elokei Elokim, Adonai Adonim, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora, Hashem Lo Yisafanim, Lo Yikach Sholchad. This is this formula that we use, Hakel, which means the God, if you will, who is Gadol, which we're going to define for the moment as great, Gibor, we'll define for the moment as strong, and Nora, and awesome. This unique formulation was found first by, was expressed first by Moshe Rabbeinu. Here as well, what we find, not coincidentally of course, is that these three words, Gadol, Gibor, and Nora, reflect the very ideals that we just spoke about briefly in Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Gadol is a word which speaks about the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll come back to that in a moment. Gibor obviously speaks for itself. Gibor, strength, Gvura, it's the same word. And Nora, the awesome perspective that the perspective that you should have about HaKadosh Baruch Hu being awesome, just completely beyond comprehension, just being, you know, a being that makes us feel so completely small and overwhelmed, that indescribable fear and reverence, etc. So that is something which comes from the fuller perspective of chesed and gvura, of rachamim and din, and all these ideals together. Now, when we say that gadol means chesed, so what does that mean? When I say gadol, you probably think big, large. So where do we, how do we say that you, God, you are a kel gadol, and therefore that means that you are the one who is very kind. That's what we're saying. That's what basically the translation, if you will, of the word gadol in this context is that you are the God who is very kind. Akel gadol means God, you are the Bala Chesed. Now how do we see that in the word gadol?
You're big enough to bestow whatever you want on the world. Your heart is large.
Your heart is large, you're big enough to bestow, good, very good. So Reb Chaim Friedlander, yeah?
I'll steal a thought from the
Bala. Go ahead.
Fundamental sources of creativity.
Oh, so that's very similar to what Friedlander says. What Friedlander said, it may actually be the same idea. He says that the most significant and largest feature of creation, if you will, is the beautiful, grand, majestic world in which we live. This is a reflection of God's abundant and infinite kindness. So there is godless in all of creation, whether you are marveled by the universe or you're marveled by what's going on inside of your body, and you just consider, you know, the miracles of nature, photosynthesis, the changing of the seasons, whatever it is that gets you going, and hopefully each and every one of us are marveled and appreciate this. There was this great series that was broadcast a few years ago, Planet Earth. I don't know if anybody saw that. I personally... I bought the DVD collection for my kids, but of course none of them watch it. But I think I watched it once, but it was absolutely incredible. If you've never seen it, I'm happy to lend it to you. I'm being serious. I mean, it's really absolutely incredible, breathtaking, but it's a truly religious experience for a person to appreciate the beautiful, incredible, majestic, grand world we live in. When we say Akel HaGadol, it doesn't mean you're so big, I feel like, so it means great, and which is what you said before, and that's chesed, that's all chesed, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created such a beautiful world for us to enjoy and to live in, that is godless. When we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a gibor, so we speak about two different elements, at least. Number one, Chazal described a gibor as one of his kovish is yitzro, which means a person who can restrain himself. And when it comes to God, he's not challenged the same way we are. You know, we have sometimes a short fuse, and I'm easily angered. Kadosh Baruch Hu has infinite patience. He's infinitely flexible. He doesn't have to control himself in that way. But yet he demonstrates a midah, which we would call kvishas hayetzer, that sort of self-control. And that's something that we should seek to emulate. Gibor, gvur, is also something which is synonymous with din, which means justice. And this is not a contradiction. Sometimes God's ultimate plan requires him sort of holding himself back from giving us what we want at that particular moment. And so therefore, these two ideas are somewhat synonymous. And the idea again of Nora, of this awesome, indescribable feeling that we should have when we are in the realization that we're in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient God, is something which obviously we should feel everywhere, but was experienced predominantly in the Makom HaMikdash, which is why there's a special mitzvah of Mora HaMikdash, of having that sense of awe and reverence in the Mikdash, which is something that we have on a limited fashion here in a Beis HaKnesses, which is called the Mikdash Ma'at. So what have we done so far? We started embarking on a very, very, very difficult, even impossible task of trying to use certain words to describe the way we relate to Hashem. Hashem is Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Hakel, Agadol, Hagibor, V'Anor. And now we're getting a little carried away, because now we may be thinking to ourselves, wow, I know everything about you. I know that you're Gadol, Gibor, V'Anora, right? It's like I'm trying, you know, this is probably a very poor analogy over here, but sometimes, you know, you're trying to read a shidduch, and you're looking at someone's scorecard, this person like this. So, wow, look at that. I can tell you everything about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's Gadol, Gibor, V'Anora, right? So immediately we sort of stop ourselves dead on our tracks, and what do we say? El Elyon. That Kel that we just said was Gadol, Gibor, V'Anora, we're now going to sort of qualify that with a retroactive disclaimer and say, you are Kel Elyon. What does Elyon mean? Above and beyond, hidden, and ultimately, as much as I try to associate certain terms and certain attributes and descriptions regarding HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we take a step back at this point in the bracha and we say, God, you're completely beyond the grasp. Ultimately, as much as we try to describe and to connect, we understand that you are Kel Elyon. Nevertheless, despite the fact that you are so beyond our reach and comprehension, remarkably, Gomel Chasadim Tovim. For some reason, even though you're so beyond our grasp, you do so much good for us. And gomel, by the way, doesn't just mean you give us, it means that you pay us, so to speak, for our efforts. Even though there's nothing that we can do in this world to come to a meaningful understanding of who you are, there's nothing that we can give you, nevertheless, you still bestow upon us, and you are gomel, chasadim tovim, upon each and every one of us. Now, what is a chesed tov? Right, when you ever ask somebody to do a chesed, you say, "Can I ask your favor? Can you do a chesed tov?" What do you mean? Is it every chesed a good chesed? Why do we say that God does chasadim tovim? Any ideas? What would you say?
Maybe it's something kindness that turned out you may want something, but it's something that's really good for you in the long run.
Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something which right now I don't see the good in it. Is that what you're saying?
I wasn't saying that.
Well,
that's nice.
Yeah, what were you saying?
I was saying, like, you asked for something, and it may not be, you know, God may give it to you because you've asked for it, but he's doing chesed tov, meaning he's not only giving it to you, but he's giving it to you so that it would be good for you.
Okay, very interesting.
Like, you could ask for a house, you know, I'm not even
right. Right.
But somebody asks for a car. Okay?
Right.
And God makes it that car will cause you to do
mitzvahs. Right. Okay. Oh, so, truth of the matter, Rav Schwab actually says that chasadim tov means chasadim that Hashem does, which enable us to do good for others. Chesed tov. So that's how actually Rav Schwab explains it. I don't believe. I could be wrong. I mean, don't hold me to this, but I don't believe that God really gives us anything unless he sort of agrees that that's really what we need. You know, sometimes, we shouldn't judge each other, but, engaging in a moment of self-reflection over here, there are times as parents, we give in to our kids and we give them things that they really don't need. But whether they, bug us too much or we're just not as strong as we should be, so we do what appears to be a chesed for them, even though it's not really in their best interest. I don't think HaKadosh Baruch Hu does that. I mean, I don't think we can kick and scream and cry all we want and beg and plead, but if it's not really what we need, so we're not going to get it. I don't think so. But what I thought you were saying first, maybe another way to understand the chasadim tovim, and that is that sometimes we do chasadim, we do things for each other which we think are really chesed tov. If a person comes to my house and he says, please, I need money. Of course I'm going to give you money. So I give money. Comes back next week, I need money. So I keep giving the guy money. So it feels like I'm doing a good thing for him. And maybe I'm really not. Maybe I'm enabling him to to not provide for himself, maybe it appears on the surface to be a chesed, but it's not really a chesed tov. We're limited in terms of how much we can really know at any given moment about what we're doing for other people. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does chasadim tovim, meaning that every chesed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs is tov by definition, which should reassure us that even in times in life when we feel that things are tough and I don't know, you know, why God is doing this to me. So I spoke about this a couple of months in Shul, this idea that people say, you know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It is the way it's supposed to be. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan in mind, and whatever is happening is not only a chesed, it's a chesed tov. I don't necessarily see the chesed at the moment. I don't see the tov, but it is a chesed tov. But despite the fact that God, you are gomel chasadim tovim, you don't have to read it despite the fact, but the way I'm presenting right now is one way is pekone akol, which means we have nothing to offer you in return. You keep doing for us, but yet everything is yours. You own the whole world, so to speak. It's all yours. You have everything. You're not lacking in any way, and so therefore there's nothing that we can really offer you in return. Until this point in the bracha, at least I would say from Akel, Agadol, Yibar, Venor, El, Yon, Gomel, Chasin, Tovim, Akone, Akol. So we've sort of been focused on God's relationship with humanity in a more universal sense. At this point, however, we shift from focusing, I think Rav Schwab makes this point, on God as being the universal God, and we come back to where we started in the beginning of this bracha, and focus upon God as being a king over us, our personal relationship with God. B'zocher chasdei avos, u'mevi goel uvnei v'neihem, which means that we're basically saying that we are now a continuation of this amazing, glorious history that we've had. It all started with them, and we await the ability to be part of the completion of that process. And by mentioning this as point, once again, we have to remind ourselves that we are seeking to sort of emulate their ways and to try to continue the message that they began, the mission that they began. Rav Friedlander points out in a number of different places in his writings that the concept of Zuchus Avos is not quite as people think. A lot of people think Zuchus Avos means that we are entitled to certain merits just because of the fact that we come from a chashuva family. So maybe that's the way it works in certain places. You know, certain individuals, because of their connections, their wealth, their political connections, so they're able to get into certain schools and they get certain jobs. We know the way the world works. So maybe that's the way God runs his world also. We have Zuchus Avos. After all, I can just show my card and say, look, ooh, you're from the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob club. Okay, so then you get a special pass. Says Rav Friedlander, that's not what Zuchus Avos means at all. What Zuchus Avos means, and when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to, so to speak, remember, Zocher Chasdei Avos, what we're saying is that we're trying to remind ourselves that there is no free ticket over here. If I want to be worthy of Zuchus Avos, so then I need to live my life in a way in which I continue that mission that they began. I need to emulate their ways and to sort of join that effort that they started. There is no absolute entitlement over here. There's no such thing as automatic Zuchus Avos, argues a Friedlander. Rather, it's something that must be earned. If we do earn it, so then, of course, we are part of that special group, but that's something that has to be earned. And God will bring a redeemer to their children and their children's children, Laman Shemo Biavo, which means even if they are not necessarily deserving of it, it will be something, Laman Shemo, that he will do for his own sake, meaning that there is a purpose in all of creation in which HaKadosh Baruch will ultimately reveal himself to the world, and the world will come to a heightened sense of appreciation at that time, whether or not mankind or whether or not the Jewish people are deserving of it. I'm sort of rushing at this point. I feel bad, but I think it would be helpful if we finish this bracha this week so we can begin the next bracha next week. Melech Ozer U'Moshiach U'Magen, which it's very exciting over here because there are different ways to read this. Some will read it as four separate concepts. Melech Ozer U'Moshiach U'Magen. Some read it as three. How could you read it as three? Melech Ozer, Melech Moshiach, Melech Magen. By Melech, the king who is either Ozer, Moshiach, Magen. Another exciting thing over here, well, the word Ozer means God, the king who helps. Moshiach is the king who saves. And Magen is the king who shields. So it's tempting to say that they are going in ascending order. That would seem to be, on a most simple level, what's going on over here. The Vilna Gaon learns it that way. Ozer means God assists. If you're really worthy, He actually does more than assists. He does what? He saves you, meaning you have to do much less. And Magen, He shields you, meaning He prevents you from forever having to find yourself in a precarious position in the first place. I remember learning recently, but I couldn't find it today, some would suggest the opposite, that actually Ozer is really the highest level, because ultimately people want to be able to earn their way in this world. And people would much rather be, as much as they can, self-sufficient and not having to rely exclusively on the assistance of others. And obviously we realize we can't do anything without HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to the extent that we can sort of earn our way, that is considered to be the better way to go, as opposed to saying that Ozer is the lowest level. I believe that viewing it in ascending order is the more common perspective over here. There's more to be said over here, but we conclude the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham. Now, there's a discussion in the Talmud as to why exactly Avraham Avinu's name is singled out over here, and Chazal learned that it's based on a conversation, a promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made to Avraham, that even though we would obviously always remember all of the Avos, that Avraham was worthy of having his name be the conclusion of this very, very important bracha. Why is that? So, many, many answers have been suggested. In conclusion of tonight's shiur, I'd just like to suggest one to you, and that is that I believe that one reason maybe, why Avraham Avinu is singled out over here is because he, more than anyone else, could be identified as the greatest hero of all time. Because unlike his son Yitzchak and his grandson Yaakov, he came from nothing. He was born into a family where they were all idol worshippers, and he was able somehow to find the inspiration within inside of himself and the world around him to be able to chart an entire new path in life and to start an entire new trend and influence many other people. So this is actually an incredible role model which we can turn to each and every time we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in prayer, looking for connection, inspiration, and very often feeling alone. Very often feeling that I don't have the support in my life that I wish I did. I don't necessarily have that nurturing foundation that would help me stand before you at this time. But when I begin my davening, then remember that you are the God who is Magen Avraham. That you were the God who provided that assistance to Avraham Avinu when he certainly came from less than I have. So it could be clear from the outset of my prayer that anyone, even me, if that's where I'm coming from at that particular moment, can have a meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to end with the disclaimer that I began with, and that is that we didn't even scratch the surface. I mean, I just shared some ideas, and I tried to, you know, share that which I connected with the most. But you could pick up a book, and you could easily find something else that may do it for you. So please understand that this is just a ground level. These are thoughts for perspectives, but please do not view this as being the cap or being somehow a summary of everything that we could say about these brachos. We will continue next.